So different images right there, if you paid attention, different images dating back to creation, working its way up through the birth of Christ, the city on the hill, with this idea that grows out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, that very early on, the church was already trying to make sense of what to do with this message to believers that we are the light of the world. And so Paul is encouraging those believers in Ephesians chapter 5 around this idea, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of the light. Now we're going to back up today and we're going to spend time in Matthew chapter 5 discovering the words of Jesus that actually brought that passage into Paul's ministry and into the life of the Ephesians church. But the last two Sundays here at Centerpoint, we've just seen incredible sweet times of prayer. 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here, I'm sorry. We spent time of prayer around the idea of mental illness in our own lives or in the lives of those around us, our friends, our loved ones, but we also prayed for physical illness, those that are suffering physically that need a touch from the Lord. And I brought to you on that day this idea that as Nazarenes, we believe that God is a divine healer who does move and act on our behalf, and that God also uses medical science and technology to bring about his will in the lives of believers. Last week, we spent time in prayer following the sermon around the idea of asking the question, what would it look like for us to declutter our lives, particularly our hearts and our minds, and really kind of based around this truth that that life doesn't get cluttered for us because one big piece of furniture gets brought in. Life gets cluttered for us when a broken relationship here, or a conversation that should have happened there, or an eye roll here, or silence there, slowly creep in. And the next thing you know, our hearts and our lives are cluttered, and we get angry, and we go through different stages of grief and wondering, when did it get like this? How did it get like this? Why did it get like this? How long has it been like this? And where do we go from here? And just incredible times of prayer around this idea of what would it look like for us to start seeing the world through the lenses of the kingdom of God, so that we might start living that way in such a way that would allow us to declutter our hearts and our minds and live free to be the people God's called us to be. Well, that reality has been at work dating back to Advent. So we're not keeping this before you on a regular basis, but dating back to Advent, our Advent series was entitled Adventure. And we defined adventure as a bold, risky undertaking and asked the question, what would it look like for us to live the life of Jesus in a new way in 2020 so that some bold, new, risky undertakings came our way and we responded to them with affirmation? Now, I don't think you could go through the Advent season or even through the last 2 weeks and not understand, at least from this pulpit, that God is for us. Centerpoint, can I proclaim that to you today? God is for us. Do you know that? Do you believe that God is for you? God is for us. He wants what's best for us. God wants what is best for our lives. God is fighting for what is best for us. God never stops working for our good for us. God is for us. But the scripture today, though, is going to remind us that God is not simply for us. God is not simply fighting for us. God is not simply standing in the gap for us. God does not only want our good, so great of a warm, fuzzy affirmation that that is, God is for us, but that affirmation, God is for us, is an incomplete affirmation. We don't do this often, but look to your neighbor right now and say, God is for us, but it's an incomplete affirmation. Center point, God is for us. And center point, God is for them. Center point, God is for us, and God is also for them. God is not just for me. God is not just for you. God is not just for us. God is also for them. Now, I know part of the question right now that might be going through some of our minds is who them? Well, them. God is for them. God is for Are you listening to the scripture over there, George? It God is for people who are listening to their phones during the sermon. God is for those that are other than me. God is for those that are different from me. Friends, God is for you. But today we're going to talk around this idea of who is other than you. George. LeJune, can you get that boy under control over there? Or maybe we need a teenager. Is there a teen who can mentor George in how to use his phone? There's Joshua. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, bless George. And God, definitely bless LeJune with patience and strength. God, thank you for this time. Lord, we just want to open up your word today and let it speak to us in a way that it's never spoken to us before. God, we're thankful today that you are for us. We're thankful today that you have called us to be light. But God, we're going to come face to face with this confession today that you're not simply for us, you are for the other. You are for those that are different from us, and the very light that you're calling us to shine is into a world that is filled with people that are different from us. So God, even right now, God, use whatever it is you need to use to make our hearts pliable to hear and to receive this word and to be shaped and changed by it, Lord. We love you. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And the church said, amen. Amen. So God is not just for us. God is also for them. And this can mess us up. Center point, this can mess us up if we've been led to believe that God is on our side. This can mess us up if we've been led to believe that God has snuggled up next to us and is sitting under our little cozy blanket of life. You know the blanket I'm talking about. You have your own blanket. You have your own little cozy blanket of life. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And the truth is it's less like a blanket, and it's probably more like a quilt. But we go down this road sometimes of believing that God has kind of snuggled up to us, next to us, under our little quilt of life, our little quilt of views, our little quilt of opinions, our little quilt of behaviors and manners. I brought a quilt with me this morning, and this is a t-shirt quilt that my mom made for me right after I graduated high school. You guys have seen these before, t-shirt quilts. Now, dating back to last week's sermon, she probably didn't know what to do with all the t-shirts that were on the floor, so she decided to make a quilt out of them. And this like represents my high school years, man. This has choirs that I was in. This has baseball teams I was on. There's an Orlando Magic shirt down here that came down to visit Tony Sparrow. Ron Duncan got us tickets to the Magic. We were on the third row, and this older guy caught that shirt, and I wrestled it right away from him. And I have an Orlando Magic shirt on my Petra. Man, who remembers Petra? Yes, old girlfriend. I don't know why Marley never changed that one out, but she didn't. Now this is just This is my t-shirt quilt. You have your own quilt that you live life under, and your quilt is made up of your views and your opinions and your ideals and your likes and your dislikes and your politics and your behaviors and your manners and your values, and that's your quilt. And we fall into a trap sometimes if we believe that we can take the quilt of our little lives and we can kind of snuggle up in this quilt, and sure enough, here comes God. And God's just going to snuggle up in our little quilt with us, and we're just going to be kind of happy right here snuggled up in our little quilt. Now, the message today truly would, if we would allow it, I believe that the message today would cause us to take the quilt and start cutting up a lot of the little squares that are on the quilt. You see, there's a problem with the quilt. If I snuggle up next to God and I believe that God is simply for me, and then I just go about living life under my little quilt with my little God, my views, my opinions, my politics, my morals, my standards, my experiences, my hopes, my dreams, my, so on and so forth. If I believe that God is just sitting right there keeping me happy as a clam under my little quilt, perhaps I've arrived at a pretty unfortunate place as a believer in Christ. Center point, the scripture is very threatening. Hear this. The scripture is very threatening to the Christian who has put God under their little quilt and believes that God is now looking to them for their cue, his cues and his nods and his views and his beliefs. And week after week, I encourage you, I challenge you to pick up your word, to read it, to study it, to make it a part of your lives. And I struggle sometimes as a pastor when I meet with folks whose lives are literally or figuratively going down the tube, and I ask about the spiritual formation that's happening in their lives and how they're being shaped and nurtured by the Word, and the Word is non-existence in their day-to-day lives. We got to get into the Word. We got to see what Jesus has to say about this kingdom so that we might be called to go live in this kingdom and free ourselves from our little quilt. But I believe that if we would actually read the Word, study the Word, we might begin to live the Word, and then we might be prepared to rip up the little quilt that we're living life under. Center point, is God for me? Absolutely, God is. God is fighting for my best, wants my best, is journeying with me. Is God for you? Absolutely. God is for you. God is with you. God is fighting for you and your best and the best of your family. Yes, yes, yes. And center point, God is for others. God is for others. God is for those who have differing views and opinions than my own. God is for others who have differing morals and politics than my own and different standards and experiences than my own. God is for me, but God is also for them, and He wants what's best for them. He's fighting for them. He's fighting for their good. He's fighting for their growth in grace. He's fighting for their strength and peace. He's fighting for them so that they might be reconciled to Him. God is for them. And center point, guess what God's action plan for His love getting to them is? Guess what God's action plan for His love and His grace and His mercy and His peace getting to them is? Guess what it is? Anybody, take a wild guess. Us. Right answer. Don, thank you. Us. God's plan for getting His love and His grace and His message into the lives of the people that are other than us is the passionate, committed, sold out lives of His disciples. His plan for them finding grace and peace in their lives is the attractive, compelling, passionate, spirit-filled lives of His disciples. You know why? Because God is for us, and God is also for them. And you know how I know this? Because the Bible tells me so. just true. You know how I know this? Because the Bible tells me so, and it says so in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 13. I asked you last week this question, are you teachable? Jesus comes to us in the Sermon on the Mount with one of the largest teaching discourses that he has in all the scripture. And I ask you this question, are you teachable? And we talked last week around this idea that to be teachable, you not only have to be willing to learn, you have to be capable of learning, right? So that's not only the idea of not only saying that maybe my little quilt isn't the only quilt, but in fact, if God called me to, would I lay some of these squares on my quilt down? Am I willing to do that? Am I capable of doing that? And so here we are, Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 13. And I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I told you last week that last week, today, and next week, we are going to be using the Message version. And so a little bit different. And some of us may not have the Message version, but the Message is a translation by a Presbyterian pastor named Eugene Peterson. And it just gives a fresh perspective on a word that maybe we have heard through the same language over the course of our lives. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, picking up right where we left off last week. Talking to his disciples, okay? So the you here in verse 13 are his disciples, followers of Jesus. Let me tell you why you're here. We could very well hear that today as addressed to us. We could put Center Point Community Church of the Nazarene right there. Let me tell you why Center Point Community Church of the Nazarene is here. You're here to be salt seasoning that God brings out the flavors of this earth. Center Point Church of the Nazarene, if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. Center Point Community Church of the Nazarene is here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. One writer puts it in a pretty harsh manner. When he looks at this passage and he looks at the images of salt and light, and he says it this way, he says, Jesus has about as much use for a disciple who is saltless or tasteless. Jesus has about as much use for a disciple who does not shine as he has use for anything else that doesn't accomplish his purpose. We're not going to spend much time this morning on the salt image. We're going to skip down to the light image. Salt would have been very important for the people back in the day, not only as a meat preservative, but also in order to make food taste good. Probably the reason most of us use salt today. I don't think anybody salted their driveway this week. Right? Whoop, whoop. So Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And these guys hadn't been with Jesus very long by this point. I mean, they're fresh from their careers, they're fresh from their families, they're fresh from their former ways of life, and they're now following him. And Jesus is saying to them, you are the light of the world. And he uses an image that they would have known so clearly. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It would not have been uncommon back then for most cities to be built up on a hill, for the purposes of safety from an enemy. You would rather have an enemy trying to attack you coming uphill, right? Than them coming towards you from the mountain. But also freedom from floods. This idea that you build up high so when the rains come and the floods come, you don't get overtaken by water. The idea of cities built up on hills would have been very common to Jesus' disciples. So he says to them, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Man, you get a city on a hill, but you get one dummy who's building a campfire in the middle of the night, and hey, there they are, right? It's hard to hide the city on the hill. And so Jesus, so interesting. He's a master teacher, and he starts this progression in his teaching. He says, you disciples, you are the light of the world, right? Big W world, big world. You're the light of the world. But then he brings it down to a much smaller framework that his disciples could understand. A city on a hill. Okay, I may not be able to understand the entire world, but hey, a city on a hill, a little bit smaller framework for me, may I can get my head wrapped around a city on a hill. But then he goes from the city on the hill image to this idea. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it in the middle of the room and it gives light to the entire house. So now he's taking this image of you're the light of the world, the big world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, but neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it in the middle of the room. So now he's taking this big image from world to city, now to room. And he says to them, nobody takes a light and puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it in the middle of the room and it gives light to the entire house. It would not have been uncommon back then for people to have lived in a one-room house. You walk through the front door, you're in the vestibule and the bedroom and the kitchen and the bathroom and the walk-in closet all at one time. So Jesus says, no one would be as silly as to light a lamp and to put it under a bowl. No, they would set it in the middle of the room and it would give light to the entire house. And at that point, all of the disciples could have made that connection with Jesus, the light of the world. Okay, we don't know how big the world is, but we live here and we know there are other folks who live in other places and other cultures. Okay, now a city on a hill, I could get my brain wrapped around a little bit. Yeah, I understand that image. But now this idea that I've called to light a lamp and put it in the middle of the room, and I know that mostly the people who are going to come into my room are my family and the strangers that I might welcome in. Center point, did you know that you have a responsibility to be the light of Jesus to your family? Right there in your home. Parents, your home should be safe places for your children to see and experience and know the light of Jesus right there within the four walls of your home. But also, we know through the scripture that we've been called to live generous lives. That's the word that Peterson uses. Live generous lives by opening the doors of our home and welcoming in the stranger. And we hear in Hebrews this idea that some of us, when we open our doors and we welcome in the stranger, we might actually welcome in angels unaware. God is for us, and God is also for the stranger who might show up at our door needing a safe place, a place of light to enter into. So Jesus says to these guys, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it in the center of the room and it gives light to the entire house. Therefore, let your light shine before all people. All people. Now, I love the Greek language at this point. Now, there's two things going on here. It's like Bible nerd kind of stuff, but just stick with me. It's pretty cool. The word that's used for world is the word cosmos. And most of us would be familiar with the idea of the word cosmos being used to talk about the world. But when you get into the Greek portion of this word, it could identify the world from a very big general sense, but also the Greek would give freedom to this word to also speak to a much narrower view of the world. And then over here, this idea comes about, therefore, let your light shine before all people. The literal Greek rendering here is let your light shine toward or let your light shine for the humans. Right? Now, my mind started going down this road this week. So hard for me to get my brain wrapped around the world. Did you know that in the Orange County School District alone, there's 186 different dialects that are spoken? Guess how many languages Dwayne speaks? Two. A little bit of English and a little bit of Southern, okay? I got both of those going on. My mind started kind of playing with me this week, and I'm not going to carry this too far. My goal today is not to tick you off. It's to encourage you. But my mind started going down the road of Dwayne today, and if I think about the quilt that truly makes up my life, and I think about this idea that God is not simply cuddled up to me next to my quilt. What are the realities of Dwayne that are at work? But if I stand back and I say, God's not only for Dwayne, God is also for the other. The mountain of otherness is much larger than the mountain of Dwayne. Dwayne is a male. God is not for males. Dwayne is Caucasian. God is not simply for Caucasians. Dwayne speaks some mixture of Southern and English. And he's also for the people who speak the thousands of other dialects that they speak throughout the world that I can't even begin to understand. Dwayne lives in Orlando, Florida. He is for people who don't live in Orlando, Florida. Dwayne is a husband. He's also for men who are single. Dwayne is a dad. He's also for men who don't have children. And I could just go on and on down that list. And it, no matter how far down the list I go as it relates to Dwayne-ness, it comes to this little reality over here that God's calling me to shine my light for and toward the humans, all humanity, especially those that are different from me, other than me. So Jesus says, you, Center Point Community Church of the Nazarene, you're the light of the world. A big world, a narrow world. Here's what happens to the word cosmos in the Greek. It could be translated world, and that speaks to the big general nature of the world. But there's another nuance here in the Greek, and it's the idea that cosmos also means system. And so when I think about Dwayne and I think about the systems in which I exist, Jesus is literally saying to me, you're called to be the light of whatever system you live in, whatever system you exist in. And guess what? We exist in a lot of dark, dirty systems. We're called to be light in the systems in which the humans live. Are you tracking with me? Is this clicking? Your career is a system. You exist in a way of life, in a world, and you're called to be salt and light in that system, in that career, in that office. You exist in a community. Your neighborhood, your apartment, or your condo, or your subdivision is a system. It's a world of its own, and you're called to be light in that system. Your sports team is a system. It is a cosmos all its own. Most sports teams have more drama than HOAs, if you can believe that. You're called to be light in that system. But you're not just called to be light for no reason. You're called to be light so that the humans, the other people who are a part of that system, might see the light, might recognize the darkness around them, and they in turn might give praise to you and just say, you are awesome, you're incredible, they can't believe their system has such a gift as you. No. You're called to be salt and light to that system so that those in the system might realize they're living in a dark world and they might say, you know what? There's a light in you that goes beyond you. And Jesus says, here's why you shine your light for the humans. Here's why you shine your light for the people who are living in your system so that they might see your light and they might give praise to your Father in heaven. I love the way Peterson translates that last verse. By opening up to the other, by opening up to others, by opening up to others in the system in which you live, you'll prompt people by opening up to them, okay? By opening up to the people, you'll prompt them to open up to God. Can you imagine being a conduit of light so that your life shines his light into the world to the point that someone says, I want to open up my life now to the God you serve. That'd be something worth testifying about. They will open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. God's not only for them, he wants to be generous toward them. He wants to be generous toward them through people like us, who he's called to be light in the world. There's a few things I want to challenge you toward this morning. I'm having fun with the quilt message, but gang, I can't reiterate how true it is. The quilt imagery has not been more alive than it was alive this week, just through one of the potential squares on your quilt, the political world. And if one square of your quilt could be so polarizing, so deafening, with the potential for the destruction that it has, God help us with the other squares on the quilt. So it's one thing to come in here and say God is for us. It's another thing for us to come in here and say God is for us, but God is also for them. But it's another thing to actually start putting flesh on the them. And it's another thing to then go and be light toward the them. You still tracking with me? I want to talk to you about a couple things that believers who understand they're called to be light to the other also understand. A few things that believers who understand they're called to be light to the other also understand. Number one, believers who understand that they're called to be light to the other understand that we no longer live in an overtly Christian society. We live in a post-Christian society. Friends, you cannot assume anymore that when you walk down the street or when you see a group of teenagers walking down the street that they have any clue about who Moses was or who Jesus was or who Jesus is. We no longer live in a society where the church building is the largest building in town and pastors are respected and the church calendar is the calendar of the community. We no longer live in that kind of world. And if you think we live in that kind of world, you need to wake up and be awakened to the reality of North American culture in which we live today. We are not living in a Christian society. We're living in a post-Christian society where many people need to understand not only the life in the love of God, but those conversations have to start as if we were missionaries living in on a mission field. Did you know that the Church of the Nazarene is now sending missionaries into North America as missionaries? The nation that once sent missionaries all around the world is now receiving missionaries from other parts of the world to win this country for Jesus. We live in a post-Christian society. Believers who understand that they're called to be salt and light to an unbelieving world, especially those that are different from them, they're honest about their own lives. They're honest about their struggles. They're honest about their testimony. One of my favorite writers, Kenneth Chafin, as the story goes, he was asked one time by an atheist, "What has Jesus done for you lately?" And Chafin's response was this: "There are several things which Jesus Christ has done for me. There are several things that Jesus Christ does for me right now. He helps me to accept the fact that I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. He forgives my sins day by day as I confess them to him. Second, he helps me to accept the gifts I have and to use them in a way that gives me a sense of fulfillment. Third, he helps me to love people that I would not have loved before I met Jesus. Fourth, he gives me good friends in the church who love me and care for me in all circumstances of life. Fifth, he gives me meaning beyond myself. Finally, he helps me to accept the fact that I am mortal and will someday die. He gives me the hope of everlasting life through his resurrection." Believers who understand they've been called to be light in the world, especially to the other open up about their own lives and their own struggles in order to embrace some level of authentic conversation and transparency with an unbelieving world. Believers who believe they've been called to be salt and light in the world around them build credibility with the world through your faith in God, but also through your life. I heard a story about 15 years ago from a mentor of mine at Nazarene Theological Seminary, and he had been a pastor, but he's now working in the seminary, and he shared this story. He said he had a gentleman in his church, and he said he knew this gentleman, and this gentleman was, in fact, a leader in his church, but he started to build a relationship with another gentleman in his community through a softball league, and he said, building this relationship with this gentleman in the community, but also having a relationship with this gentleman in his church, he said it was so interesting for him and disheartening as a pastor one time when the gentleman on the softball team found out that he was the pastor of the church. And when he did, the gentleman on the softball team said, "Oh, does so-and-so go to your church?" He said, "Yeah, in fact, he's one of the leaders of our church." And he said the response from the gentleman on the softball team was, "Well, if he's a part of your church, that's the last place I want to be." He said he got a pit in his stomach in that moment. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to say, but he realized that he had a leader in his church in that moment whose credibility was sorely lacking in his secular office, in his work life. In other words, what he was saying and doing in the life of the church wasn't matching up with what he was saying and doing in the life of the world, and he was in fact hindering not only his witness, he was hindering the witness of the larger church body. Two quotes, one from Friedrich Nietzsche. He says, "I shall not believe in the Redeemer of these Christians until they show me they are redeemed." That's an unbeliever saying that the first step in me potentially believing in your God would be to see a God that you actually believe in as a Christian. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he said, "The reason why anyone refuses his assent to your opinions or his aid to your benevolent designs is in you. He refuses to accept you as a bringer of truth because though you think you have it, he feels that you have it not. You have not given him the authentic sign." There's a challenge on us when we take up the mantle of being the light to the world and a light to the hill and a light in the home, to also bring some level of credibility through the grace of Jesus to that message to the world around us. The word that the world has used for a very long time is the word hypocrite. It's when you have one who claims one way of life but lives 180 degrees opposite of that, and an unbelieving world finds that unbelievable. Believers who believe that they're being called to go out into the world have a clear objective that ultimately we're not moving towards non-believers having good manners, being good churchgoers, that ultimately our goal in being light to the world is that the other might find reconciliation to God. In other words, God's plan for them is grand. God's design for them is grand. God wants his grace and his love shed by Jesus on the cross to invade their lives in such a way that they begin to embrace whatever it is he's called them to. And so our goal in going out to be salt and light is not to have a testimony on a Sunday morning. It's that somebody might be reconciled to God. Believers who believe they've been called to go into the world and shine the light of Jesus believe in the possibility of others through grace and faith. Centerpoint, don't write people off. No matter how far they've fallen, don't write people off. Believe in what's best. Believe that God has hope for people and that God is not going to stop fighting for others. Learn the culture of those around you. There's so many ways this could go. If you work in a secular job, you live in a neighborhood, begin to learn the language of the culture in which you live. Become a part of the language. Become a part of the cultures in which you live so that you might be able to bear light into that conversation. Bring light into that conversation. So I don't know what it looks like for us on different levels, but you know, some of the things that we've done in the DR over the last year and a half is this idea of being able to assess our community and ask the question, who lives in our community? What are the socioeconomic realities? What is the demographic makeup of our community? Who is it that comes in and out of my home, in and out of my office, in and out of this church building? Who is it I rub shoulders with? Who are these people? What do they care about? What do they love? What are they passionate about? But also, what do they need? One of the things that believers who believe they've been called to be salt and light in the world, they witness as they are able to respond to the needs of the humans around them. See, for many years in the life of the church, we were armed with tactics to simply go out and pound a message of Jesus to people without responding to the very human needs that were represented in and through their lives. And one of the calls of the church is to not only proclaim the reality of God's goodness and love, but to be God's goodness and love in ways that tangibly reach into the hearts and lives of people that are hurting and that are broken and that are in need on whatever level. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." May we be living reminders of God's goodness, not just through our words, but through our actions. And the last thing I would just challenge you to is maintain openness in conversation. You know, as you talk to folks who are either new to the faith or oblivious to the faith, open up opportunities to talk about doubts, concerns. Don't be scared away by a challenge that you might get from an unbelieving world that might actually drive you back to the scripture in order to have to research how you might respond faithfully to a question that's asked or a challenge that is posed. God is big enough to handle all the doubts and the challenges that could be thrown at you or that could enter your own heart and life. So Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, "You are the light of the world. You are my plan for communicating my love and my grace to an unbelieving world. And as silly as it would be that I would light you up and I would hide you in a church building or hide you in your own little home or hide you within your own little clique of a Christian community, wouldn't that be so silly? No, I'm going to take that bucket off so that you can shine brightly to the whole room. And when you wake up and when you look around and you see who's in that room, you probably see people that are other than you, that are different from you. And I'm calling you to go to those, not simply, stick with me here, not simply who are other than you. Because you see, some of those that are other than you may have already been reconciled to God. Other than you does not mean not reconciled to God. God has a vast grace, wide open arms. He wants to love. He wants to protect. He wants to share. He wants to bring about his goodness in our lives. So when you go out into the world, we're not talking about simply taking the light to those that are other. We're talking about taking the light in a unified front as believers to those who have not yet been reconciled to God. And in so doing, you might prompt someone to give praise to your Father in heaven. Center point, as Pastor Alyssa comes, as the band comes, center point, who shined light your way? When you were in the darkness, when you were broken, when you were lost, when you were alone, when you were far from God, center point, who shined light your way? Chances are, It was a follower of Jesus who somewhere along the way started to believe that Jesus had called them to shine light into the world. And so that message that Jesus kicked up in Matthew chapter 5 has not and will not stop its proclamation. You're the light of the world. Go shine so that others might give praise and glory to God. You're the light of the world. Go shine so that others might be reconciled to God. You're the light of the world. Go shine so that they too might know the grace and the love of a generous Heavenly Father. They might be other than you. And friends, the light you're called to shine might be someone who agrees with you at every turn. I don't know where this adventure might take you, but God is calling you into a bold, risky undertaking of being His light in a world like ours. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, every one of us that are here today that are following after you are not only recipients of your grace, God, we're recipients of your grace because it was made available to us through someone else. And Lord, I thank you this morning for the conduits of grace that were a part of my life, for the very real people who opened up their hearts of love and grace and generosity to me. And God, in the same way that I can attach a name and a face to those people this morning, God, I know that others in this room can do the same. God, will you forgive us when we get content with simply living under a well-lit bowl? Will you forgive us, God, when we confuse our world for the world? Because we confess this morning, God, that you're calling us to go. To go and to shine brightly in a darkened world. And God, that darkness tonight, that darkness today might be a darkness that is truly represented in the lives of those that are other than us. And God, that darkness could be as close as one for whom we've been sitting across the aisle for years. God, would you give us a level of transparency? Would you give us a level of credibility, Lord, that would stand firm beside us as we go to be your light? As we dare to tell others about your grace and your good news, God, give us a confidence that rests not in you or in our abilities or our actions, God, but rest in the goodness that you've brought into our hearts and to our lives. God, I pray for the people this morning who are a part of Centerpoint that, God, truly have been reaching out into their communities and their world, Lord, to share your good news. And I pray that relationships that have been being forged or are being forged, Lord, would just find new grace and new fertile soil of growth, God. God, don't limit us to our church programs and our church systems for this conversation. God, truly open us up to the people with whom we rub shoulders each and every day, God, at our places of work, in our school systems, in our systems of athletics and community involvement, God, the strangers that we meet along the way. God, I pray that as a church, God, we would come to be identified by the light that shines forth through our lives as we go out throughout Central Florida. Because we believe today that this call given in Matthew chapter 5, Lord, is a direct call on us. Help us to be faithful to it. Help us to open up space in our hearts and in our minds and on our calendars for it. And God, truly, for anything good that would become of us or our lives, Lord, we'll turn back to you to give you all the thanks and the praise that you deserve. We love you today and pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.